This morning, we will explore the beloved 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is My Shepherd," a Psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the word of our Lord. Please be seated.
I'm excited to announce that today we begin a new six-week series, and it's going to take us right up to Advent. Can you believe that? 6 weeks, and we'll be right up at Advent. Well, this series is entitled "The Good Presbyterian Shepherd," and we're going to be looking at several passages that speak to the imagery of shepherd as leader. And we're going to make our way through the role of elder in the church and talk about why this is such an important element in our Presbyterian church government in particular. Now, I'd like to pause right there already, because there's a pretty good chance that whatever church background you had, there were elders there. Although many Baptist churches are moving to a Presbyterian form of church government, the traditional polity of Baptist churches is one ruling elder, who is the pastor. Congregational churches, which would include most independent-type churches, as well as some denominations we're familiar with, like the Evangelical Free Church, have a board of elders, but depending on the church, they may have more or less authority, and the pastor may or may not be included among them. Some churches have people serving in the role of elder, but they call them deacons. Some have people who are known as trustees who have elder-type functions. My friend Martha Kester, who is the rector at St. Luke's Episcopal Church downtown, they have an episcopal church polity, which has a hierarchy of church leaders, bishops, and the like. There are many forms of church government, and all of them develop from the various passages in Scripture where guidelines are given as to how churches should function. That's the big picture. For us here at Westkirk, I want to fight the perception that many of us have, that the elders are a select group of people who meet regularly and maybe in closed doors in a smoke-filled room or something like that and make all of the decisions about what the church should do. There certainly is some truth to that. We don't allow smoking in the elder meetings. There certainly is some truth to that, but it's a misperception. And another misperception is that elders should be the people in the congregation who are successful in business or who are prominent in the community, maybe even those who give the most money. You may be saying to yourself, well, that's not what I think, and that's good. But I feel like we're often fighting those misperceptions. And with our move to the PCA, our work included becoming familiar with the PCA Book of Order, the Book of Church Order, and we've learned some good things about how Presbyterians govern themselves, and most importantly, it has driven us to the Scriptures. The most prominent image in the Bible pertaining to the church elder is that of the shepherd. And shepherds are mentioned in the Bible quite a lot. Even when you remove all the references to shepherds working in fields, those kinds of shepherds, we see the shepherding metaphor for a church leader from beginning to end, and that's what we're going to look at over the next 6 weeks. And I hope that doesn't sound boring. I think it's very important, and I'd like to pause now and pray to that end. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, in your word, before he died and when Jacob reached out his arms to bless Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, he called out to you. And when he called out to you, he said, "The Lord, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." Shepherd God, we mostly associate the second person of the Trinity as being our good shepherd, but there you are in Genesis 48, the great shepherd of your people. And so we call on you today and ask that the third person of the Trinity would be present with us today and throughout this six-week series to teach us more about you as our shepherd, Christ as our shepherd, our brothers among us that you have also called to shepherd us. We cannot do that perfectly as you do, but the bar is high, and we want to know that what you have in mind for our leaders, for us, under their care. And so illuminate your word and be with your servant, the preacher, this day in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to do two things this morning. I want to speak from the Scriptures to the importance of the shepherding metaphor to us. And we're going to get plenty of that over the next 6 weeks. And then I want to spend some time, as Kirk alluded to already, in one of the most beloved chapters in the entire Bible and learn from it. The idea that a leader is a shepherd of his flock is a theme that is rich, and it's deeply rooted in the Bible from the very beginning. The blessing of Jacob that I just mentioned in my prayer, called Israel there in Genesis 48, is the beginning. And it's very important for us as God's people because if you remember, Jacob was, he's kind of a rebellious character. He was rebellious early in his life particularly, and so part of what he was declaring in his praise to God at the opening of his prayer of blessing upon Joseph's sons was saying that God had been faithful to him and that God had been patient with him. And a fair number of us sitting in this room today ought to feel a little pang of emotion over that because we know that God has been faithful and patient with us. In Asaph's Psalm 80, he leads his song by saying, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock." One of the things that strikes me about this metaphor is that unlike the American culture that we've all grown up in and that is more and more dominant, I think, with each passing year, the relationship that God has established with us is not merely individual, but corporate. You know, we're so self-centered here in America, even in the church, that we miss that. God is not only your shepherd. Perhaps even more significantly, he's our shepherd. He's the shepherd of all who are part of his flock. We hear this phraseology often in this particular section of the psalm. Psalm 100 comes to mind, but listen to this familiar refrain from one of the great calls to worship. Psalm 95, you know this. You might even be able to say it with me, beginning at verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. The NIV says, the flock under His care. Often in the Old Testament, the Psalms in particular, the use of the shepherd metaphor to describe God and the sheep or flock to describe God's covenant people comes on the heels of His saving work. In other words, there is a redemptive quality to this description of God. After the Exodus, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Psalm 77. Surviving the plagues in the very next Psalm, 78. He led out His people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. When God saved you, He shepherded you from danger and out of the slavery of your sin. Now, I'll allude to this later, but shepherding was not only hard work, it was really hard work, but it required gentleness because the sheep are not only quite prone to danger, but they're pretty fragile. And if that offends you, I think I've proven my point. Isaiah suggests this in chapter 40 of his prophecy. This is the chapter that begins with the words made familiar by Handel's Messiah. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. But in verse 11, Isaiah says, He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. It's beautiful. But think about this now. The shepherd not only cares for his sheep, but from the time that they are newborn, he feeds them, he leads them, guides them, protects them. There's this overarching care and concern for the welfare of the sheep by the shepherd, but also the need of the sheep for the shepherd's care. Some have likened shepherding to parenting, but there's one big difference. In most cases, the child eventually leaves the home and becomes an independent person, perhaps even a parent with his or her own children to care for. But for the Christian, the care of the shepherd and, listen carefully now, the need of the sheep to be cared for is permanent. We always need the care of the shepherd. Now, whoa, I see where this is going, some of you might be saying. You're trying to get me to believe that I'm supposed to like bow down to my elders. I'm not going to do that. I can read my own Bible. I don't need the elders. In fact, I don't even need the church. I can be a Christian all on my own. Some of us know people like that who seem very content being Christians all by themselves without being a part of the church. A lone sheep. Not a part of a flock. Let me acknowledge two things. First, God, your shepherd, will never fail you. Jesus, who declared Himself to be the good shepherd, will never fail you. Your elders will fail you. We may have already failed you in some way. Elders in your past may have failed you. We are not perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. but we've been given responsibility to be under shepherds of the flock. And we're all going to discover as we go along in this sermon series that our elders here at Westkirk are trying really hard, to live up to these very high expectations of elder. The Bible acknowledges this too. Here are these strong words from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord." Those strong words for the failed leadership of Israel. Now, I'm not going to delve into the context here because I think we all understand the point, and also because next Sunday we're going to go and look at some of the problems associated with human shepherds. There are plenty of biblical examples. Moses and David being at the top of the list. The church is a human institution, and it will fail at times, sometimes spectacularly so. But it is also a God-ordained institution. And we move away from God's instructions on how we ought to govern ourselves to our own peril. So let's take a look a little more closely at Psalm 23. We're going to give special attention to the first half of verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd." Spurgeon called Psalm 23 the pearl of Psalms. You may have memorized it without even knowing it. It's probably the most beloved and comforting of any chapter in the Bible. But it begins with a declaration that is so important. We cannot just move on without mining its depths a little more. "The Lord is my shepherd." The word "Lord" is an English translation of the personal name for God that is introduced to us in the Old Testament. First heard in Exodus 3 as God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. It's repeated thousands of times in the Bible, and as many of you have been told, "Lord," if you look in your Bibles, you'll see if it's correctly edited there. It's a capital L with three small capital letters. It means, "I am who I am." Now, I'm not wanting to upend thousands of years of historical tradition, nor do I want to pick a fight with Bible translators, because they're all way smarter than me. And they're way more equipped than I am to speak to this issue, but they know this. And what they know is this: Lord is a title. And when the word "Lord" in verse 1 of Psalm 23, what it is meaning to do is substitute itself for the personal name of God. And so the first thing I'd like to point out is that as beloved as "the Lord is my shepherd" is to all of us, it kind of lacks the intimacy that it is intending to convey using the personal name of God. Because what the personal name of God, I am who I am, means is I am present with my people to be everything that they need me to be. That is God's name. This is hard to explain. It's not controversial. I'm not saying anything new. It's just something that we haven't emphasized enough. As beloved as this psalm is, it is even more so if we recognize that the Lord is only a substitute for the very intimate name of God. David calls God by his intimate first name. And he calls him a second thing in the first half of verse 1, my shepherd. And we're going to find out more about the image of shepherd as leader throughout this series, obviously, but one element of it is also intimacy. Because sheep need their shepherd to know them intimately, to care for them, to protect them, to provide for them. Not only are sheep prone to danger, prone to wander. Man, are we prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. But we're fragile. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. The God who is intimately present in your life to be all that you need him to be is your loving, caring, and guiding shepherd. That's who he is. He will always be your shepherd. Nothing will take his place. King David is making a very brief profession of faith here. The first half of verse 1. He's declaring God's sufficiency. We need nothing, no one else but our Lord and shepherd, because God himself is completely self-sufficient. He's our all-wise, our all-powerful, all-knowing God. He worships no one. He's accountable to no one. He has always been, is, will always be. He will be this tomorrow for all of us. And yet in ancient times, and probably in parts of the world still today, no one wants to be a shepherd. It was the lowest of the jobs in the job ladder. The youngest son was always stuck with the job. And if he remained the youngest son, he had to have the job for a long time. You had to live with the sheep 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Sheep are so unequipped, unintelligent. Your care for them never ends. You are out in the weather. Sheep wander off. You take them to water. You take them to green pasture. And then they walk off and over a cliff. I'm not kidding. Sheep require more attention and work than any other domesticated animal. And this is the metaphor that God used for us and for himself as our shepherd. For himself. And yet in his word, God declares through David and countless others that he has chosen to be our shepherd. He has picked this imagery. He has sprinkled it heavily throughout his word. And then he comes to us in incarnate form and he looks at his disciples right in the eyes and he says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Do you see that? Do you hear what he is saying? Jesus takes the name of God for himself and the shepherding metaphor of God, and he says to you, turn to me in faith. Turn away from your sin in repentance, because I am intimately going to be present in your life and all that you need me to be as your loving, caring, and guiding shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what a good shepherd does. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. We are a part of that great flock made up both of Jewish and Gentile believers who, under the care of the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, will lack nothing. Will, if we faithfully follow him, find rest. And do we ever need rest? We are a busy people. One day we will be restored to life. We'll find guidance. We'll have our fears relieved. Our basic needs met. And one day we'll find ourselves in our eternal home. That's Psalm 23 in a nutshell. Listen as I read these words for you again, and say whatever parts you know, then you recall along with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. God, we love you. We know that you've given us your word, the way of salvation. In it, you've also given us good instruction on how in Christ we live, including corporately together in your church. And we confess that we struggle with submission, not only to one another, but to you. We say that you are Lord. We confess that you are all sufficiency, that you have given us all we need, that all you have for us is right and true. We profess allegiance and obedience to you. And yet in real life, we know, and you know, that we fall short. How much harder it is for us to submit to one another. We don't really want accountability and encouragement. We want to be autonomous, laws unto ourselves. And so, Father, in these next weeks, show us your face. Help us to know that you are our good shepherd. Along with all of that means, help our elders as they seek to fill this high calling of being human shepherds placed in our lives from you. We probably don't know all of that means, what that means yet. And we selfishly focus now on the implications for those of us who are not elders, rather than on the sacrifice that they and their families make in order to enter into this really hard task, this calling that you've placed upon them. So protect us all, but for our elders especially, we pray today. Help us to leave here with courage, with comfort, and with delight and joy. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to rise in heart or in body as we respond to the proclamation of God's word by singing together, "Christ is made our sure foundation."
Receive this benediction. It comes to us from John 10 and Psalm 100. And to the sheep who hear his voice, even those the Lord calls by their name, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Amen. Go in peace.